And, you know, I forgot about those quadro trifolds and quadrifolds until yesterday, I believe it was. But those are good sources for a lot of material. Actually, they're not probably in that form. If you go into Life, Hope, and Truth, you could find probably the member site. You could go to some of those sites. But there's so much there that something that we might stumble across, or we might go to that commandments enforced before Moses this year or maybe next year. So I think it's important before giving the verse-by-verse study on Galatians to actually go through commandments as we did. And that was 2 weeks ago, I believe. And today, actually, to go into another sermon that's a precursor, I guess, to Galatians, and that would be whether Esau was hated or not. No, that's Romans, actually. That is a good subject. But to go through works of the law, book of the law, which we're going to do today. But before we get into that, and again, the reason the word precursor is actually not a very good word, you know, for using a subject before you get into Galatians, but basically it's a subject study before we get into the book of Galatians, so we'll study it a little, understand it a little better. Because Galatians is used to negate God's law, not only the commandments, but it's used to negate the entire Old Covenant in actuality. Many people don't use it that much, and if you think about World War II, and maybe I brought this up before, but again, it's the Psalms in the New Testament. So very few people have a good understanding of the Old Covenant or the entire section from Genesis all the way to Second Chronicles, or as we have it, Malachi. So I thought it'd be good to go to Second Thessalonians. Again, we've looked at this, but when it comes to the book of Galatians, understanding that this book is used to do away with God's law, I believe it's very important to center on what's going to happen at the end time and what Paul brought up concerning knowing that this is the end of the age, knowing that this is the time when Christ is about to come. And what he used was the man of sin. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken, mind troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, concerning the day of the Christ coming, or the day of Christ coming. So here is the context, the coming of Jesus Christ. What was on Paul's mind? Now, we might think earthquakes. We might think San Francisco being flooded. We might think of a nor'easter, we might think of hurricanes, we might think of a huge earthquake down south of St. Louis as happened back in the 1800s, 8.0 plus a couple different times, maybe more than that. I think the aftershocks in some cases were over 8. So we might think in terms of the coming of Jesus Christ in terms of catastrophe, but that's not where the Apostle Paul goes here. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away first and a man of sin comes around. Now, sin is the transgression of God's law. This is why, again, in studying the book of Galatians, we have to know for sure that Paul is not stating in this book that the commandments are done away with. Nor is he stating in this book that any other laws called statutes, judgments, are obliterated. We have to know that for sure, because this man's coming along with all deception, with the working of Satan the devil, it says, with all power and miracles, lying wonders. So that will get our attention. I know anything that's amazing will get my attention. It's called movies, with all of these, you know, fantastic displays of power that you see. We like to go to movies like that. So when you have someone coming along who is real, a man who is very, very powerful, and who promotes unrighteousness, he's going to get our attention, and we might wonder whether he is truly a representative of God or not. And what we have to remember is, power doesn't mean anything. Satan has a lot of power. Look what he did with Job. But that doesn't mean that he is God, that he is the one that we should worship. So we see here in 12 verses that you have a man of sin who exalts himself, and then down in verse 7, it's the mystery of lawlessness, not keeping God's law. Then you have coming down in verse 10, with all unrighteous deception. So it's deception, but it's unrighteous. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Love, the love of God, is keeping the commandments, that they might be saved. And so we might subject ourselves to the same strong delusion if we're not careful. We could be deluded. Then in verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we know that righteousness is keeping God's commandment. There is no question about that. Unrighteousness is not keeping God's commandments. So when it comes to the time of the end, one of the main reasons that we know Christ is about to come, the day of Christ, verse 2, is about here, would be because of a man of sin. It's not going to be because of the alignment of the stars in the universe, alignment of the planets. I still remember a guy when we were meeting in that hall. What was the name of the, about the second place that we met for a couple of years, had a French name to it, but anyway, Lenore, yes, the night. And one person was visiting that week, and it was right before the feast, and the individual came up to me and said, you know, based on the alignment of the heavens, Christ is going to come 3.5 years from now. And I said, okay, we'll see, basically. what do you do with people like that? You know, you just say, I could say, well, I'll bet you $192 million. That was the winning, you know, of the lottery. You're not going to lose anything. If Christ comes, you know, $192 million, you can pay it. If he doesn't come, the other guy has to pay it. So that's actually a lose-lose situation for him and a win-win situation for me. But anyway, it is very important to understand what Galatians is saying when it comes to terms of the law. I won't go through them again just to save time. But remember, and please refer to the handout that I sent on the commandments before Moses and the commandments after Christ, because we showed, I think, very clearly that there were commandments before Moses and there were commandments, even by Paul's words himself in the book of Galatians, to keep. We see that there. But we're reminded in Galatians that the term works of law is used. And it seems as if Paul is saying that we are justified by faith, therefore we should have no works of the law. That is just absolutely abolished. We get rid of it. And then there's some other scriptures, and I realized this morning that I really didn't have time to get into some scriptures in Galatians 4. That talks about weak and beggarly elements, so we can save that to the Bible study perhaps itself. It is interesting, however, when you take a look at some of the terminology that Paul used in Galatians, that he used the same terminology referring to the Old Covenant. Weak especially was used referring to the Old Covenant. You might say, well, God's commandments aren't weak, and the answer is, that's right. God's commandments are not weak. But there was something else that was weak about the Old Covenant that did not help fulfill the promise that God has that leads us to maturity, that actually gives us the goal of the kingdom of God. So what did the Apostle Paul know? The Apostle Paul knew, when it comes to the laws of the Old Testament, Remember, some say that all these laws are completely, totally abolished. They're not in effect anymore. What did the Apostle Paul know? Well, something that we read even yesterday in those 10 questions that were sent out. I believe this scripture was used when talking about Abraham. We go to Genesis 26. And this is where I get my material too. I get it from the bulletin for the sermons. It just happens it fit in today. Genesis 26 and verse 4. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham listened to Moses and heard about the statutes and the commandments and the judgments and started keeping them before Moses was born. That makes sense, doesn't it? And the answer is no. There were commandments, there were statutes in verse 5, and there were laws before Moses. Just because we do not have a list of those laws in Genesis 26 or before Genesis 26 doesn't mean that God, after creating Adam and Eve, did not sit down on the Sabbath and begin explaining the laws that applied at that time. Probably laws of marriage. I would say that would have been maybe the first. He probably didn't even talk about committing adultery. You know why? There was nothing else, nobody else around. Why would he talk about the subject at that time? Adam would say, adultery? Yeah, do not, you should not have another woman. Did I miss something here? So it would have been laws of marriage that he would have talked about, on how to treat your wife, on how to treat your husband. He would have maybe talked about the Garden of Eden and how to keep it, and some of the laws surrounding trees, plants. No doubt he would have done that. Anything that will apply, because now he's going to have many, many Sabbaths to teach Adam and Eve. But he would have started with whatever they needed at that time, for sure. So we don't have a list of what God gave to Adam and Eve. We know that he said, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we don't have too much else than that, except to know that Adam and Eve would have known the laws of God. He was a very good teacher. So Abraham had a charge from God, and he had commandments, and he had statutes, and he had laws. And we don't find them, yet we know that those would have been some of the same ones we would find in what is called the Book of the Law, the Book of the Law of Moses, the Book of the Covenant, or, guess what? There's another place that describes it. And I'll come to that in a moment. He also knew, let's turn to Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Now, David was after his time, but Paul... We're not talking about Abraham now knowing this. We're talking about Paul knowing what David said. And so when we come to Psalm 119, we see right in the very first few verses, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do not sin. They do no iniquity. They don't transgress the law. They're not like the man of sin. They walk in his ways. Verse 4, you commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So what is a man of sin going to say? Well, David was a man after God's own heart, but you don't have to keep those statutes that David talked about. You don't have to keep those laws. You don't have to keep those precepts. You don't have to keep, verse 6, the commandments. You don't have to be upright in heart. You can be downright in heart. What is he going to say? How is he going to address some of these subjects? And the fact is, he's not going to address these subjects. The subjects are all addressed by his power, by his wonders, his lying miracles is what's going to happen. He doesn't even have to go there. Because people on this earth, hopefully that won't be us, will be Twitter-pated mesmerized, whatever the word might be, by what this man of sin does. So we know David kept these statutes and these laws. Now that was after Moses, but Paul knew exactly what was going on with the righteous men of God. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 10. Because what does this have to do with the works of the law? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, I'm studying Galatians, and I've spent beaucoup de hours studying in this book, and my mind would like to say when I come to verse 10 of Galatians 3 that this must have to do with sacrifices. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. So that's where my mind would like to go. But it can't. It can't. When I actually read the rest of it, when he says it is written, where does the Apostle Paul go with works of the law? Verse 10, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, as we think about that, and you think about justified by faith in Christ, does that tell you that none of these laws should be kept, whatever they are? And we'll tell you in a minute. And the answer is, so I'm cursed if I don't continue in all things which are written in the law, so I should break all of them and be cursed. Doesn't that make sense? And so the answer is, well, no. But that's how they read them. Because you are not justified by the works of the law. Now, let me ask this question. Was Jesus Christ justified by the works of the law? And this morning when I asked that question, I actually answered it wrongly. So if the Morgans are listening in, which they can't because we're not webcasting out, but when you stop to think of it, Jesus Christ was not justified by the works of the law either. Paul asked the question earlier on when he's talking about justification. He says, how did you receive the Spirit? And if you do a study of just the word Spirit in the book of Galatians, you'll find it all over the place. In fact, Galatians 5 ends with what the Spirit of God does, what kind of mind that it gives us. But if you take a look and study the law here in Galatians and say that Paul is doing away with the law, you can't say that. Just because he said you are cursed if you don't do everything, does that do away with the law? Why don't you keep your finger there for a moment? And we'll go to the book of James, okay? The book of James. Hebrews and then James, how's that? In the book of James, we have a scripture, and I actually threw this one in the sermon that I gave last time. I didn't have this scripture, but I did include it in the last part of the sermon notes that I gave you. James 2, verses 10 through 12. James 2, verse 10 through 12. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Is that a curse? Will a curse come from that? The answer is, yeah. This scripture is actually no different than what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said about cursed are you if you don't do everything. Once we break a commandment, we are guilty. And the penalty is the lake of fire, isn't it? So whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And so now our conclusion is, well, then we shouldn't keep the law at all. Don't keep the law. Right? Really makes sense. Down in Dallas, when we had the camp directors meeting, Mr. Clark showed me something that came across from YouTube. It was about all of these accidents. So you have car after car, these different scenarios. He had probably about 20 of them. Here these cars are running the yield sign. They're running the stop sign. They're not stopping at all. Now, what happens is those same people just saw one, and they realize that you're cursed that there may be death if you break the law, if you don't stop. And so they said, well, then that means we should run all these stop signs, right? I'm not being serious here. I'm saying that we should learn lessons. And when a person breaks the law and there is punishment, there's damage to the car, there's damage to your body, you don't then say, well, I should run all the stop signs. In Branson, I pulled out in that kamikaze lane that you have, that middle lane. A guy sent me through. I pulled out, and a guy clipped me. The fellow that that hit me, actually, when I pulled out, said, should we call the police? And I said, not necessarily. If you want to, you can. But we did exchange insurance, and he was taken care of because he needed to be taken care of. Definitely, it was my problem. But when I pulled out, I didn't then say, well, happened once, I had $3,100 worth of damage or $3,900 worth of damage, so I just will do it again. Anytime you say, cursed is everybody who does not keep the law, that doesn't mean you should break it. And it's crazy how individuals reading Galatians would say that. So, going on in chapter 2 of James, notice, it says, he who said don't commit adultery also said don't murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. But then it says, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What kind of law is it? It's a law of liberty. Man, if I stop at a stop sign, I am just so happy that I wasn't hit, that there's no damage. It's a law of liberty. Absolutely. All of God's laws are laws of liberty. Now, when we come back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, we remember what it says here when it's talking about the works of the law. Verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, because we're cursed if we break them. But what is it we're cursed if we break? It's called the book of the law. So what do you think the works of the law are? The works of the law would be the book of the law. The works of the law would have to be the book of the law. They would have to be. It can't be just pick and choose what you want it to be. This is, by the way, in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. I'm sorry if I threw you off there. Galatians 3, verse 10. So we have a definition here of works of law. Now, again, please remember that someone's going to come along in the future. They did it to my friends in the ministry back in 1994, where I had individuals say, now I understand the book of Galatians and we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments or any of those laws anymore. It absolutely happened. I have ministerial friends. So if you don't think it can happen to you or me, then we need to think twice. These are men who studied class after class after class, and in their mind, they were convicted that they should keep God's law. So what is the book of the law? Now, if you remember, I gave you a sermon. I'll send these notes out to you again. Maybe I never sent them out in the first place, but I'll send them to you on the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant. I sent you the one on the Ten Commandments, and if you didn't get that, please see me afterwards, and I'll make sure that you get a copy. But in the Book of the Covenant, the Law of Moses is what I have it here, but it's called the Book of the Law of Moses. The Book of the Law of Moses, exactly what Paul was speaking to in Galatians. So what do we have in the Book of the Law? If you'll remember, and maybe you will forget, because repetition is necessary for us to remember things, but remember that the Book of the Law was all the way from Genesis through Deuteronomy. More so Exodus, if you want to take a look at it, but Exodus through Deuteronomy, they even added things in the book of Deuteronomy to the book of the law. So you have in the book of the law, let's see, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. We'll just take a look quickly at a couple of them. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. And I'll turn there myself, even though I have it written down, so it'll give you some time to turn to it also. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. Now he's telling the Israelites before they go into the promised land that they need to remember to keep 10 commandments and the statutes which are written in the book of the law. Now, just as a reminder, where were the 10 commandments placed? They were placed in a box. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. The 10 commandments, specifically it states, the two tablets of stone on which the commandments were written were placed in the ark. And also God tells us in one chapter later in Deuteronomy 31, since you're there in verse 26, Deuteronomy 31, 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Again, it's called the Book of the Law of Moses. It's also called the Book of the Covenant. And place it on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. So it was the Ark of the Covenant in which were the two commandments. The Ten Commandments definitely was, or were, if you want to go plural, the covenant, the Old Covenant. Now, what else would be in the Book of the Law? Let's go to something that we really totally disagree with, okay? Because we're talking about the Book of the Law now, and supposedly some of this should be thrown out the window. And that would be in 2 Kings 14 and verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. Okay, here we have it. But the children of the killers, 2 Kings, did I say Corinthians second time around? 2 Kings 14 and verse 6. The children of the killers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children should be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, is that a problem? I think that's a very good law myself. Because if my son would sin a sin unto death, where he should be killed for it, I wouldn't want them coming after me, right? It's his fault. He's accountable. Or vice versa. You know, dad over here in Missouri has killed someone, and so they're going to look at for my son too. The Babylonian law actually followed some of that, where they killed father and son. They made one responsible for the other. So this is a good law. Why would we throw that one out? This is in the book of the law of Moses. This would be works of the law. Right? Works of the law, because that's what it says in Galatians. Now, you can go to a couple other places, and I won't go to more than one here. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 18. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 18. And here it says, it's 23:18. Also, Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests of the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings as it is written in the law of Moses. So, sacrifices are included in there, but there's a lot more than that. You have statutes, you have judgments. Now, when we take a look at these, I brought along something that I thought you'd be interested in. When you take a look at these, you see a list of the 613 mitzvot. Okay? These are commandments. The word mitzvot is Hebrew for commandments. This source is from JEW, that'd be Jew, FAQ, dot org/613.htm. I'll send this out to you so you have it, because it's very simple for me to send it out to everybody. But it is interesting to go through all of these 613 commandments. These would be basically the book of the law. Now, are they totally correct? And the answer is no. They're from a Jewish perspective. So they've got stuff in here that is not 100% correct, but they're pretty much right down the line. We would have to say, based on our knowledge of God and even the Old Testament, they added some things here, and they interpreted a little bit wrongly some of these statements in the Old Covenant or the Book of the Law. But it's interesting the sections you have here. There's 10 commandments concerning God. Now, one of them is, do not put the word of God to the test, or do not tempt God. Who did Satan tempt and misuse some words? And Jesus Christ had to come back and say, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So that one's going to be thrown out because it's the book of the law. No. That's a good work of the law, isn't it? It's a good work of the law. It's not a bad work of the law. Now, none of these are, in fact. When you take a look at any 10 of them, they're all good. They should all stay around. Then you go to the Torah, or just the law. The first one, to honor the old and the wise. We need to throw that one out, especially as I get older, right? No, we need to keep that one in, especially as I get older. So you see where you're going with some of these. When you actually look at all 613, you say, hey, wait a minute. How about prayers and blessings? Thank God for your meals. We have to throw that one out. That's one of the works of the law. It's in the book of the law. Throw it out. Why should we keep it in there? Throw it out. And the answer is no. God says keep it in there. How about love and brotherhood? Leviticus, well, let me ask you the question. Is there something new about the royal law of love your neighbor as yourself? Is that only new covenant? Did that come along with Christ? And the answer is nope. That's in the Old Testament, and that is one of the royal, that is a royal law of love. The other one would be, you shall have no other gods before the true God. You know, love God, Deuteronomy 6, would have, you know, with all your heart, with all your might, and that would be a royal law also concerning love, because it's love God, love your neighbor. So you throw any of those out? Should we throw any of them out? And all of you will say, no, we can't throw them out. They're still there. How about not to stand by idly when a human life is in danger? Is that a good one? I would say that's a good one. Any of you watch the New Orleans against Green Bay Packers last Sunday? Any of you see that game at all? I saw a little bit of it. Drew Brees, who also flubbed up quite a bit Thursday night, I understand, didn't see it. He's missing his coach. Why? Because the coach was suspended. Let me read what I pulled up here. I heard it. I heard about it. But here it says, Peyton, who was the coach in New Orleans, was suspended for the entire 2012 season by the NFL for his alleged cover-up of a bounty program which rewarded defenders for deliberately attempting to knock opposing players out of the game. Basically, the defensive coach was giving bonuses to team members. If they could somehow hurt them on the field, they got a bonus. If they could knock them out of the game entirely, they got a bigger bonus. Peyton knew about it and didn't do anything. And when they found out, they suspended him. That's one of the works of the law. That's in the book of the law. It's not to stand by idly when a human life is in danger. Leviticus 19:16 actually is where that comes from. So we throw out the book of the law, right? And we bring Peyton back in as the coach. This happens all the time. Remember Penn State? Penn State, basically the same thing happened. Finally, their sin was found out. It says that this fellow, I won't name his name, I'm not sure, well, I will, Spanier, I guess would be his name, who was taken out of his job because he covered up the homosexuality of one of the coaches, one of the former coaches at the time, actually. He covered it up. Of course, he is only getting $1.2 million in deferred payment and $1.24 million in compensation for whatever. So he's walking away with $2.4 million, even though he covered up. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to cover up. In the long run, it does. He's not to be paid until mid-2017, so perhaps he'll never get it. But basically what we have here is the cover-up by Paterno, and you know the name, the coach, of Penn State, and a couple of the others, and whoever else was involved. Some might think, well, these kids all got together, but when you have that many, you know, where there's fire, there tends to be a blaze. That's not the way it goes. It's where there's smoke, there's fire, but it was more than smoke is what we're talking about here. So it's covered by this work of the law. And I just spent a little bit of time on that because we see these are important rules, very important rules that you don't do away with. Now, I can go into quite a few other sections. Forbidden sexual relations, toss all those out. Sodomy is okay. Bestiality is okay. By the way, I was called the other day by David, and he told me that either in Washington or Oregon, one of those states, they are trying to pass a law where you no longer have a husband and wife. They're taking those terms away, and now it's spouse one and spouse two. And fairly soon it'll be menage a trois, the name of a wine, by the way, which spouse one, two, and three, and maybe spouse one, two, three, four, and five. Who knows? Sodom and Gomorrah is amazing. According to a statistic that I was sent by Mr. Longhibler yesterday, 11% of the population of the world is homosexual, which is an astounding figure, too. We will end up to be Sodom and Gomorrah before the end time. But you go into some of these things, and why would we throw out forbidden sexual relations? Why would you throw out the marriage, divorce, and family laws? Why would you throw out dietary laws? Well, pork is clean, that's why. And blood is okay to eat, and fat is okay to eat. Throw those out too. You have business practices, and you have many of those. In a case like this, you have 14 business practices. You throw those out the window. You have court and judicial procedures, meaning appointment of administrators, judges. That may not be so bad of an idea based on what we see today. Nevertheless, you have to keep them around. Then you have injuries and damages. You have punishments and restitution, criminal laws. You have idolatry, idolaters, and idolatrous practices. And that's a big section. You come here to about 50 of those. But let me go on. When it comes to the priesthood and sacrifices, you have a lot. Temple, sanctuary, sacred objects, you have a lot. Absolutely a whole bunch. So let me come to one here, and I'll just say that there's probably 200 concerning sacrifices in the Levitical priesthood. And what we want to find out is what has been thrown out. Let me say in advance that none of these things have been really thrown out, they've been replaced. There's a difference between abolishing something and replacing something. What God did was replace the old covenant with the new covenant, but he kept most of the laws in. Most of all of what we read, he kept in. Didn't throw out. But he did throw out any of the symbols that were only remembrances of the commandments, like tassels. So let's go to tassels here and bring up good example, Numbers 15, verse 38. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 and 39. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, this would be in the book of the law. It's there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all of the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. Now, was it the tassels that would make them holy, or was it something else that would make them holy? Wasn't it the keeping of the commandments that would make them holy? And the answer is yes. Okay, so it's kind of like basically you send your husband to the store and he ties a string around his finger. And you tell him, please don't forget the baking soda. This is right after the days of unleavened bread, of course. You're out. So he gets there and he looks at his finger and he remembers, the string. And he probably forgets what it means now, but he picks up his phone and says, what does this string mean? If you're me, honey, it's baking soda. So I come home with 45 pounds of baking soda. She didn't tell me how much, you see. Don't send a man to do a woman's job at the store. They're gonna bring something home that's not right. How many of you women would agree with that? Yep, that's so true. In fact, one woman even walked out. She said, I'm not going to send my husband to the store. Okay, so this gives us an example of something that actually was replaced. What do you think replaced tassels? The answer is, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. What replaced the tassels? O foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now they had the tassels. Now they had to know the commandments first. The tassel did not tell them what the commandment was, right? The tassel didn't tell them what the commandment was. They read the commandment. The tassel reminded them of the commandment that they should do it. Okay, foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, works of the law, would they be important? And the answer is, yeah, we don't want to throw any of those out. Most of them we don't. But now we have the Spirit involved here. What does the Spirit of God do when it comes to setting up administrators, judges? And the answer is, well, you do it because you are supposed to do it, right? What does the Spirit of God do when it comes to being reminded to keep the law of God? So, setting up administrators, you don't throw that one out, you just do it by the power of God's Spirit. Tassels, you know something? The Spirit of God replaces that. Spirit of God replaces tassels. Because the Spirit of God, and I've gone to the Scripture so much, I'm just going to give you the reference, and that is John chapter 16 and verse 7, 8, and 9. It says, I'm going to send you the Spirit to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What were the tassels supposed to do? Supposed to convict them. Now also, you know what they had? When we went to Israel, some of you have gone there, I believe. Did you go to the Wailing Wall, Erica, this year? So if you get close here, you put a little beanie on your head. You have to go into the holy area there with the beanie. And you'll see a band around the head of the Orthodox Jews, and they'll have a little box right on the front of their head. And in that little box would be the Ten Commandments. And that was part of the law. You put it on your forehead, and you put it on your arm. This is a reminder to keep the commandments. Now, I think they took that one a little bit too literal, because even in the Old Testament, God says, I really want you to write them in your hearts and in your mind. That's why he said forehead, because, you know, that's, you know what happens with a frontal lobotomy, don't you? you don't think so good, right? So you put the laws in your thinking, the thinking part of your head, in your forehead, so that you can remember to do what is right. What about WWJD? Is that something good to wear around your wrist? Probably won't hurt anything, especially they say if it's copper. Whether that works or not, I'm not sure. Whether it does or not, WWJD would be what would Jesus do, right? What would Jesus do? You know, if we wear something like that, thinking I'm going to always think, before I make a decision, what would Jesus do? We are going back right to the tassels. That's all we're doing. Or we're going to the bumper stickers, you know. Honk if you love Jesus. What does that do? The answer is, well, it really doesn't do anything. The Spirit of God replaces many signs and symbols. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to throw out all signs and symbols, because we know Passover has two signs. And we are told that. And we do it. In fact, there's more than that. We have the washing of feet, which is a sign also of humility. It's part of the Passover service. And then we take unleavened bread, which is a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ. And wine, which is a symbol of the sacrificial blood, the blood that he sacrificed on behalf of all of us. So we still have signs, very important sign, but now the sign is not the Passover lamb, but we are looking to Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else that we do that we stop doing, and that is all those sacrifices. In fact, if we go to the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, and I actually pulled out the Jewish New Testament this past week, which makes it very clear also. But if you go to chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, you're going to see where Paul concentrates when he tells us what is to be replaced in the works of the law. Remember, the Levitical priesthood that I mentioned was in the works of the law. The tabernacle, the objects in the tabernacle. Also, all of the priesthood, what they should wear. Sacrifices, again, I said there were probably about 200 of them. Hebrews 10, for example, we have the following. For the law, Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, in this case, what law is he talking about? Well, if you read Hebrews 7 and 8 and 9, you're going to see that he's talking about the Levitical priesthood. In fact, this whole book of Hebrews is on the priesthood. But 7, 8, and 9, start in chapter 6 if you want, or earlier on, but we have a high priest. Start in chapter 4. You know, you just keep going backwards and you have what Jesus Christ does as our high priest. What you have is the entire book of Hebrews written concerning the priesthood. Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? Are you following me here? I think you are. Which is unusual, because sometimes I'm as clear as mud. And then also you have what was in the temple. But here, and we'll come back to what was in the temple in a moment, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices. What do you think is replaced? Not obliterated. A sacrifice is not obliterated, not at all. In fact, you can even think about incense that is used. Is that obliterated, or does that mean that we break our prayers down and fine-tune our prayers? Now again, just because we have some things that are replaced doesn't mean that everybody is replaced, or everything is replaced. But here you have a law, which is a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year. In fact, there's a scripture that talks about day by day, because sacrifices were made day by day, make those who approach perfect. Now, what did Paul say in the beginning? We went over this last time, but he said, the works of the law will not justify you. The works of the law will not make you right. Now, was Christ justified by the works of the law or by the works of the law along with the Spirit of Christ, of God? And the answer is, he was justified because he had God's Spirit. He was the Word of God in the flesh after all. He was justified by keeping the law. To be made right means to be made right. Doesn't mean to be kept in a state of wrong. So you have here then the law of sacrifices, which was meant to do something. What did it do? Couldn't make them perfect. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. So we have the tassels to remind us to obey. We have the sacrifices to remind us of sin. Now, once you have the Holy Spirit, you can have a reminder of what to do right and what to do wrong and how to judge Satan the devil. You can actually also have a conviction of sin, too, because it will convict us after we sin. So we don't need the tassels. The sacrifice is a reminder of sin. Well, what we want better than that is not a reminder of sin, but a reminder of sin forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ, who, guess what? Gives us, from God, the Holy Spirit, so that we now can do what is right. And when we do what is right, we're right. We're justified. If you're an employee and you do what is wrong and they say, look, I'm going to let you off this time, but you got to make it right next time. He doesn't mean that you got to make it wrong. He means that you have to make it right. I think that is so very, very clear. So when Paul is speaking in Hebrews 7 through 10 chapters, he is talking about the priesthood and the sacrifices. Again, you're cursed if you're breaking the law. You're not cursed if you don't break the law. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we can keep the law. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. And this was covered, but it's never bad to go back and take a look at it again. Now the righteousness of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Do you throw away the law because it's apart from the law? And the answer is, well, no. You're not going to throw away the law. How can you do that if the new covenant is placing the law of God in your heart and mind? Because that is the new covenant. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which even the righteousness of God, what is righteousness? Righteousness is all of your commandments are righteous. Keeping the commandments. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? And the answer is, well, no, but by the law of faith. So you're coming to a stop sign. That sign says stop. Do you boast in that stop sign, or are you going to boast in the fact you have faith in that stop sign? And you have faith in it because of whatever. In this case, you have faith because you are convicted through Christ to do what is right and do what is wrong. You're convicted of maybe protecting your own body, so you stop? How'd that be? You have faith in something to stop at that stop sign. Are you going to boast in the stop sign, or are you going to boast in stopping? I would say you're going to boast in stopping, not in the stop sign, right? But does it get rid of the stop sign? And the answer is no. Paul says in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? And he says, well, sure we do. Go read Galatians. You'll find that I get rid of the law through faith. He said, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. How can the law be established through faith? By keeping it. We can keep the law through faith. So, Romans 2, last section here, last verse says, plural, Romans 2. Starting out in verse 21. We went to this when we were talking about the commandments, remember? You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Romans 2, 21. You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And that's what happens. If we break the law, we dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it's written, for circumcision is indeed profitable, verse 25, if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become what the Gentiles used to do, that is, break the law. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keep the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Verse 29, he is a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, in the spirit, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Which leads us to another subject that we've covered, but probably we can wait till we go verse by verse in the book of Galatians, but what does circumcision have to do with the book of Galatians, right? We covered the book of the law. We covered the works of the law. We covered the book of the covenant here. So what's the big issue with circumcision? I think what you're going to find with circumcision is it was a sign, definitely, but it also gave any Israelite male the allowance to keep the Passover. Because it looked forward to something. Circumcision it was a sign of something. If they didn't have that sign, there was no need to keep the Passover. You can guess what that might be. And it also had something to do with the sacrificial system. It was tied into that. So we're going to stop there after 57 minutes or so of a sermon. And I think we can see now that absolutely the commandments should be kept, and the law, the statutes, the judgments, the same ones that Abraham kept, the same ones that David kept, we should also keep.